John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other."
And let's just pray again as we come to his word. Father, we do indeed gather around your word in reverence and awe. Your powerful word, your word. So please teach us, indeed open up our eyes, that we might meet Christ, chase away the lies, that we might follow him more closely. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, pleased to have John 15 open in front of you, because this morning we are continuing to spend time in this chapter. And we've already thought with the youngsters about this very powerful yet simple picture that Jesus gives us to teach about the Christian life: the vine, the branches, and the fruit. Jesus, of course, being the vine, we the branches, and the fruit comes, of course, from the Spirit, and the gardener is the Father. And this, a very powerful picture Jesus wants us to keep in our minds, and he certainly wants the disciples to keep in their mind as he prepares them for mission. They are being prepared to be sent out. This is part of Jesus' great farewell discourse, chapters 13 through to 17. He is speaking to the disciples. He will leave them and he will send them out. And he wants to have this picture of vine, of branches, of fruit, of the gardener in their heads as he sends them out. And we had a first look at it last week. We thought about how Jesus is the vine. All blessings come from him. How we must remain in him, and of course how he cleanses us as well. Part of what he does is that cleansing process. Well, as per usual, on a Monday afternoon, I sat down with the staff team and we went through Sunday and we planned next Sunday. And one of them said, as we reviewed the sermon, "Yes, I kind of got what you had to say, but I'm still none the wiser about what it means to bear fruit or what it means to remain in Christ." Absolutely fair point. I wasn't particularly trying to address those, but those are really the questions that we need to address now as we think about this picture. What does it mean to bear fruit? What is Jesus speaking about, and what about remaining? Let's just have a quick think about fruit, because I think it's important that we see what the fruit is. If the fruit could be just the kind of life of the Spirit, God's life in us. But I think, in fact, here in John 15, it is primarily speaking about evangelistic fruit, that fruitfulness of introducing others to Christ and them coming to know Christ. I think that becomes obvious there at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And we need to bear in mind that these words were in the first instance spoken to the disciples. They're not in the first instance words to the disciples. He's saying, I'm appointing you. That's the language of ordination. I'm appointing you. I'm setting you apart. I've chosen you that you might go and bear a lot of fruit. And would they? Would those apostles, would those disciples bear much fruit? Well, of course they would. Peter's first sermon, it hasn't happened to a preacher since, he preaches and 3,000 people are converted. By the 2/3 of the way through the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is at least 20 to 30,000 strong. It's the first mega church there in Jerusalem. And the disciples will go out and they will see a huge amount of fruit from their ministry. You see, these words were in the first instance spoken to the disciples, who would be fruit bearers on a huge scale. And we need to read that and bear it in mind. It's first to the disciples, although there are massive lessons for us here as a church as we seek to bear fruit. Evangelistic fruit, and we'll think about some of those lessons. And notice, of course, as we think about what is the key to it, it is God's initiative. I chose you, he says, to bear fruit. As he gets towards the end of this passage, just, you know, let's be clear, he says, this is my initiative. I chose each of you for you to go and bear fruit. This isn't really your project, as he's made clear. This is my project in which you are involved. And we see here then in this passage, how are they going to bear fruit? What are the key ideas? Well, they were to remain in him and they were to pray. And those ideas are there in verse 7 and 8. Let me read them to you again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Can you see those two things? Remain in me and pray. Those things are key for discipleship, for fruitful discipleship. Remaining in him and prayer. Now, we're not going to deal with prayer this week. We simply want to deal with remaining in him. So, David, the sermon title for this week is Remain in Him. That's the key idea. What does it mean to remain in him that we might bear fruit? Or the older translations, abide in him. Now, I'm sure you will have noticed that the word remain is here everywhere in this passage. In the original language, it occurs about 10 times. Verse 4, remain in me. It comes up a couple of times in that verses. Verse 5, if you remain in me. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me. Verse 7, if you remain in me. Verse 9, remain in my love. Verse 11, 10, remain in my love. It's even there in verse 16, disguised in our translations, if you just cast your eye down to verse 16, where it says, fruit that will last is fruit that will remain. So remain, remain, remain is the key idea. Now, I need to say something here that is really important. We're going to talk about us remaining in him. And it is therefore possible to think, oh, well, the Christian life is all about what I must do. But remember what else has been taught in John. It is all about what God does for us. He saves. He works. He keeps hold of us. He will never let us go. Yet in John's gospel, as with all the Bible, those great truths of he takes hold of us and he will never let us go live alongside these verses which say, but you must remain. You must keep hold. You must persevere. So we're going to be talking this morning about remaining, about what we must do, but we must never lose sight. It's all God's initiative. He gives us the Spirit. He is the one that keeps us. But we must hear this word of abide, keep, remain, stay. That's what he wants us to hear. And I think there are three things here involved in remaining, abiding, staying in Christ. Three things which are closely connected, but I think they're mentioned in three ways, and I want to take them in three ways here in this passage as we think about what it means to remain in him. The first one we touched on last week, and I won't spend so much time on it, is for the disciples to remain in Jesus, the words of Jesus must remain in them. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. There's a connection between remaining in Jesus and his words remaining in us. Now that shouldn't surprise us, should it? That his word and his words are seen to have such power. Remember back to John chapter 6? Jesus saying, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, our life gives spirit and life. John 6:68, Simon Peter answers him when a lot of people were leaving Jesus Christ. Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, do you want to go as well? And what does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Can anyone remember what the second half of it is? You have the words of eternal life. You've got the words which save. We can't leave you because you've got those words. And we see here, they've been given the words. They are saving words. And those words, the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, is to remain in the disciples. They are go on treasuring the word, believing the word, trusting the word, and holding on to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very words of Christ. You see, it's very important for us to hear this. You see, it is possible, isn't it, to go through the motions of being a Christian, to come to church maybe a couple of times a month on a three on a good month, and think because we've been in church and going through the motions and basically living a kind of half-decent life, that that is what it's about. No. For us to go on in Christ, the word needs to remain in us. We go on believing it. We go on trusting it, which is why, the way, we want to teach the gospel and the truth of God every Sunday, so that the word can go on remaining in you. You go on believing it, go on trusting it, because your fruitfulness and your life depends on the word remaining in you, in your heart, in your mind, and you believing it and holding on to the truth of the gospel. So for us to remain in him, his word has to remain in us. Secondly, now we're going to have to go for a mind stretch here. This is not easy concept, so just gird up, you know, sit up and get ready to really think hard now as we go through this second point. The disciples were to remain in his love by keeping his commands. They remain in his love by keeping his commands. Look at verse 9 and 10, and they are extraordinary. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now that is an extraordinary verse, and it would be worth spending a Sunday morning or two on that verse. Just look at what it's saying. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Can you get your head around that? We go into the Trinity itself, God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and we see from within the Trinity that God the Father loves God the Son. We worship a God of love. The intra-Trinitarian relationships are marked by love, and the Father has this great love for the Son. And what does the Son do? He loves us as the Father loves him. That, I think, is mind-blowing. But he says, verse 9, remain in this love. Stay in this love. And we go, oh, how? How do we remain in this love? What does it mean to remain in love? Well, verse 10 tells us, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, can you see that the relationship of the disciple with the Son parallels the relationship of the Son with the Father? Can you see that? The Father loves the Son. And what does the Son do in relationship? How does he remain in the Father's love? He obeys, he keeps the Father's commands. The Father loves the Son, and the Son there in verse 10 keeps the Father's commands. So the Father loves the Son keeps the Father's commands, the Son loves us, and we are to do what? We are to keep the Son's commands. That's how we remain in his love. It's not saying our salvation for one moment is dependent upon our obedience. It's just saying the genuine people of God, the ones that will keep going, will go on obeying his commands. Keeping his commands is an integral and vital part of Christian living and is essential for effectiveness in the gospel. Yes? He's so clear on this, isn't he? Keep my commands. Be obedient. Now, we just need to pause and think, I think, about this for a moment and try and illustrate it and slow down. You see, in coming into Christ, we are becoming people who become obedient people. Before we come to Christ, we just live our own way. We do what we like. We are rebels against the living God, and we live our own way. Now, I'm a bit reluctant to use this illustration, but I think it does kind of get us to something. You see, take the army, for instance. It's a very, very kind of, it's a culture we want to parallel with the church, but it has something in that sense which is powerful, I think, to teach us. I'm old enough to see programs kind of come round in cycles. And every so often, one of the television channels will do a series on new recruits joining the army. And it'll follow them through through the basic training and may follow them up and see where they get to. And it's usually great television, because you get this bunch of young men who from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of difficulties, and they come into the army and they try and sort them out, and it's usually great TV. You know, they've never been on time for anything in their lives, and suddenly they've got to be on time. They've never tidied their bedrooms in their life, and certainly everything has got to be absolutely immaculate. They've never done the physical exercise like they're going to do. And one of the key things, of course, is that they need to do what they are told. They need to keep commands. But that is not just true for the recruits. It is true for the officers who are looking after them. The officers keep commands as well, don't they? For the army to work, there is a culture of keeping commands. No one does what you like. And an officer can't go after he's been in the army for 10 years, oh, well, I'm just going to start doing what I like at this point. I'm going to start ignoring commands. And so it is that Jesus is saying here, you need to go on obeying. I submit to the Father, I keep his commands, and you need to keep my commands for to be effective. He is our King. Now, of course, we have to ask the question, isn't this going to be miserable? if I submit to King Jesus and do everything that he asks? He's almost waiting for us at the pass, isn't he, in verse 11? He knows how we think. Look at verse 11 as he gives this little section on obedience. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus says, I've found complete and upper joy in my relationship with my Father. He loves me. I've been obedient to him. And I have experienced nothing but complete and utter joy in my relationship with my Father. And I want you to be loved by me and to be obedient to me, that you too might experience complete joy. It is the main lie against Christianity that if you submit to Jesus, he will make you miserable. It's the oldest lie. Don't submit to God, said the serpent to Eve. He is out to get you. He wants to make you miserable. It's the oldest lie. Actually, in loving Jesus, in submitting to Jesus, is the place of joy. There is no happier place than our God's Father, Son, and Spirit. And into that relationship, we are invited through faith, through grace, by faith in Christ. So obedience is not something that brings misery. Obedience brings joy. Does this mean that we all perfectly obey? No. We fail time and time again. That's why we're so grateful we've got such a wonderful Savior. Because we name our sin before him, we confess our sin, and we go to him for forgiveness. And he freely grants us forgiveness. None of us stand here, as people who are perfectly obeyed. Far from it. We've all failed in many ways. And we need that forgiveness and that ongoing forgiveness. But the basic disposition of our hearts as genuine Christians is that we want to obey. We want to serve him. We want to keep his commands, even though we fail. That's what the Spirit drives us to do. And that is key, that we go on being obedient people, even though we fail and need forgiveness and come back to him time and time again. And it may be as I'm speaking, I'm actually speaking to some here who are backslidden Christians, who have stopped obeying, who no longer take the word of God seriously and won't listen and won't do what he asks. And you know it. It's not just that you've slipped up again, having resolved to do something to stop it. You know with a high-handed way you are living in ways which displeases God. Little wonder you're so miserable and anxious if that's what you're doing. Because he won't allow you to get comfortable there. And what you need to do this morning, if that's true of you, is come back, ask for forgiveness and resolve to follow him and obey him, your Lord and your Master, wholeheartedly. And if you're not yet a believer, Christ invites you. Christ invites you to come to him that you may have his life, his forgiveness. But you must turn from your sin and bow the knee and become obedient to King Jesus. So first, the word must dwell in us if we're to remain in him. Secondly, we must seek to be obedient as to remain in him. And thirdly, we remain in his love. The disciples remain in his love by loving like Jesus. By loving like Jesus. You see, Jesus speaks about keeping his commands, but he wants to speak about one command in particular here in this passage. He's spoken about the word in general. He's spoken about the commands of Jesus. And now he wants to speak about one command in particular. Can you see it there in verse 12 and 13? It comes again in verse 17. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. You see, love is key for remaining in Christ. In fact, it's very interesting in John's letter, 1 John, he says, if you do not love your brother, don't consider yourself to be part of Christ. Loving our brothers is and sisters is something that just goes with being a Christian. It is part of remaining in Christ that we go on loving our brothers and sisters. But notice again the chain here. Love each other as I have loved you. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves us. And we love each other. It's the chain of love. The quality of the love that the Father has for the Son is the quality of the love that the Son has for us. And we are to love each other in the same way that Christ has loved us. And greater love is this, that no man than he lays down his life for his friend. That, of course, is what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. That's the quality of the love that we're talking about. A love which in Christ's case for us took the penalty that we deserve, the innocent one dying for the guilty. The powerful one dying for the powerless. The perfect one dying for the ones full of shame. That's the love that Christ has for us. And you see, you get some picture of the Christian life. It's so much bigger than we ever imagined. The love comes from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, and from us out into the Christian community and into the world. This kind of great goodness that comes and love that issues forth from our Father, the giver of life. It's massive theology, isn't it? Describing our world and what it's all about. And so those that have known the love of Christ, to remain in the love of Christ, are to love their brothers and sisters as they have been loved by Christ. Why? Well, it's commanded. It's wonderful. It's right. And we know from John 13 that it has a powerful evangelistic impact. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. As you love one another, so the world sees something it does not have. It sees Jesus' life in a community of believers. Do you love the brothers and sisters of this church? It's so easy to love in theory, isn't it? To have warm feelings towards people we've never met. Maybe write them a small check occasionally. But actually loving real sinners who are really near is the real challenge, isn't it? I think. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to be a consumer in church life. I come to be loved. It's possible just to have a small group of friends. I come to love those who love me and with whom I get on. But I don't think that's what Jesus is speaking about, is it? He's speaking about a sacrificial love that puts itself out for the needy, for the broken, for the lonely, for the straying one, for the hurting one, for the one in need, recognizing that it may well be costly. Energy, inconvenience, time, money, praying. One of the most deepest loving things we can do for anyone is to pray for them, isn't it? But that takes energy and effort. To love them. But can you see it is essential part of remaining in Christ. How are the disciples to remain in Christ so that they might be fruitful? What does it mean to remain? Three things. The word of the gospel remains in us. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving death for us. That he is the God-man who died upon a cross. We go on trusting and believing. Secondly, we keep his commands. We are committed as his people, though we fail many times, to be obedient to him. To his words. To his commands. And thirdly, we go on loving as Christ has loved us. Now, we will know that we fail in these things many times, but the disposition of your heart to many of these things will be yes, amen. And we simply look, we hear the words of Christ, and we look to him by his Spirit to help us to remain in him, that we as a church may know fruitfulness in our service of him. Let's pray. Father, we hear the call of these verses to remain in Christ, our head, our life giver. We recognize that our lives are in your sovereign hand and in Christ's hand, yet we hear this call to remain in him, to let the word of the gospel remain in us, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus was obedient to you, and to love as Jesus has loved us. We recognize that to remain is to have the very life of the Trinity within us, you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So by your Spirit, Lord, help us to remain, that we might please you, and that we might know fruit, the fruit of others coming to Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. We're going to close by singing 810, and it's, I think, very apt that we should sing this. 810, may the mind of Christ my Saviour. And John 15 is about having the mind of Christ. Christ's mind looked to be obedient to the Father. Christ, having been loved by the Father, looked to love us. So it is indeed the right prayer that we would think like Christ as we serve him. 810, let's stand and sing. May the mind of Christ my Saviour. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Amen.